Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled, Is Empathy a Sin? Now, some of you may have just experienced what you might refer to as jaw drop at that question. Why on earth would a trait such as empathy be wrong? Well, believe it or not, over recent years, there has been a growing number of evangelical preachers and subsequently their followers who have claimed such that to be a person who experiences empathy for someone else is not only something that we should avoid, but is outright sinful. In fact, there was a great debate about that on the internet this past week between some heavyweight celebrity status preachers online over whether or not we should be empathetic or sympathetic, and if being empathetic and having empathy towards another person and their suffering is a sin. So this is a topic that has received a lot of buzz, as it were, in recent times. Of course, as we begin our broadcast today with such a question as that, is empathy sinful? Is being a person who has empathy towards another a sin? The first question that you would have, if you were unfamiliar with such a debate as that, is why? Why would empathy be considered by someone a sin? Why would it be considered sinful to some people to have empathy towards another person? Basically, in their arguments, empathy was equated with a cultural phenomenon we are presently warring with in America, that is wokeness. You might wonder, what does it mean to be woke? Being woke is a cultish phenomenon permeating America right now. Wokeness includes critical race theory. It includes cultural Marxism. Because it includes critical race theory and cultural Marxism, it includes things like systemic racism. That is to say, society is skewed to the white male, and so anyone who isn't white male is automatically going to experience racism from the powers that be, and it's commonly taught by those who believe in critical race theory and cultural Marxism, systemic racism, that you can only be racist if you are a white person, particularly a white male. Now, just to give you the truth about that matter, no, anyone who despises or is biased against a person of another race because of their skin color is racist. A person of any ethnicity can be racist. But according to those who are woke, you can only be racist, truly racist, if you are a Caucasian male, a person of European descent. Wrapped up in wokeness and cultural Marxism is another concept, income inequality. And so through these teachings of income inequality, you have people who support things such as income redistribution, which triggers words in your mind, I'm sure, such as socialism or communism, things that anyone who grew up in this country who is as old as I am or older was taught to be very concerned about as they were a child. Communism and socialism were great enemies of freedom and capitalism and Christianity and personal rights. It's amazing that one of our ministers, Sylvester Hassel, who ministered in the 1800s, wrote an article listing Russian Bolshevism as one of the greatest threats to humankind, and that grew into what we eventually came to know as communism. So these are very concerning issues, and to be woke is to support those issues. Now, also wrapped up in wokeness are things such as LGBT rights. And listen very carefully to me. I don't want to harm any other person. I don't want to mistreat any other person. I don't want to be a brawler. I don't want to speak evil of any man. I want to be gentle and meek to all. But the Bible's very clear that marriage is between a man and a woman. And in the beginning, God made them male or female. If you're born a biological male, you are a man. If you're born a biological female, you are a woman. And it is as simple as that. There are mental illnesses that a person might experience that generate dysphoria for their particular gender or even their species. But that doesn't mean that they are on the inside something different, trapped in what they are on the outside. Most recently, the transgender issues and even the issue of whether a pregnant woman should be able to serve as a soldier on the front lines of our military have been at the forefront of the debate between wokeness and the more traditional way of viewing things. And might I just say about that, as far as women who are with child serving in the military, I don't know why in the world any person thinks it's a good idea to put a woman who's carrying a baby on the front line, no more than I think it's a wise thing to put a dad with a toddler on his back on the front line of a war. You don't put your children at risk, and it's as simple as that. But remember that we live in a culture that says that's not a child until he or she is born, if he is indeed a he or a she. But we live in a culture that says that unborn baby isn't really a baby. It's a fetus, which, of course, is the Latin word for baby, but they don't teach you that. They don't tell you that. But this fetus is somehow not human, somehow not alive, somehow not deserving of rights. It's the woman's body, as they say, despite the fact that this little baby has its own brain and DNA and heart that beats, its own hands and fingers and hair and toes. It is most certainly a baby. Why would a woman carrying a baby be on the front line where she could be shot or grenaded, where she could be killed and have the baby ripped from her? Please understand that these cultural perspectives, these thoughts that people proudly proclaim in the name of wokeness, they have real consequences in the world, many of which the proponents of such don't even realize because they're so caught up in the fad movement of the day. A good example of wokeness is the previous We Believe statement on the official Black Lives Matters website. Now, to be very clear, racism is sin, and if you've listened to Words of Grace for any period of time, you know that we talk about that from time to time here. God made all men in His image. We all come from Adam. That word Adam is even believed to mean red, so perhaps his skin had a reddish pigment. Certainly not a Caucasian man, and our Lord Jesus was not a Caucasian man. The lives of black people matter, and any law enforcement officer ought to treat all men equally because justice is to be blind. However, the organization, Black Lives Matters, is an organization built upon many principles that are foreign to the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ. For instance, did you know that the BLM website's We Believe page, that they've now deleted because it exposed what they really believed, contained a statement announcing their desire to dismantle the nuclear family? What is the nuclear family? The normal family, a mom and a dad and their kids. Did you know that an organization espoused that? There was all sorts of cultural Marxism and systemic racism accusations and LGBT activism on the BLM website. And again, that we believe has been taken off, but the internet never forgets. You can go to the Wayback Machine and you can look at that website before it was edited and before that page was removed. And all of that encapsulates what it means to be woke. I am a person who is not a part of the woke cult. And I have railed against that on social media consistently since its onset. Obviously, that is bad. But returning to our subject today, does that mean that empathy is bad? That it is bad to be empathetic, to experience empathy for the sufferings of others? No, 1,000 times no. That is a false equivalence. Wokeness and being a person who has empathy for others is not the same thing. Now, let me define my terms here. If you aren't familiar with the term empathy, the word empathy is defined as the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. Similar to that, and often contrasted with empathy, is the word sympathy, which means pity or sorrow for another's misfortunes. So you might say the difference in empathy and sympathy is a matter of with or for. Empathy is to suffer with them. Sympathy is to feel bad for them. And both of those have their place in the heart of a Christian. Now, more than what the culture says and more than what popular preachers and radio hosts say, we want to be concerned with chiefly, number one, what the Bible says about an issue. What does the Bible say? This is to be our chief concern. And secondly, as a believer, as a person who believes in the Bible, as a person who tries to be a disciple, a student, a pupil of the Lord Jesus, we don't drop good words simply because a cult hijacks that particular good word. There are cults in the history of Christianity that use the word Christ. Well, we're not going to stop using the word Christ. There are cults that hijack the practice of baptism. We're not going to stop baptizing people. There are cults who would have drunken feasts in their worship. That doesn't mean we're going to stop using red wine at communion that is an emblem of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just because a cult hijacks a term, that doesn't mean that we suddenly stop using that term. No, what we do is reclaim the term. We say that isn't what we're supposed to do. This is what we are supposed to do. This is our word. We're not giving it to you. We're going to walk in this behavior, or we're going to use this terminology, and we're going to insist upon how it is defined. If Christians shied away from every term that a cult ever used, we'd hardly have anything left in the dictionary for disciples. And so, turning to Scripture, I want to share with you 4 points that I believe depict very clearly that the Christian is to be a person that has empathy for others, with others, in their moments of suffering. First of all, the word compassion itself. We often talk about how compassion is a good thing. The word compassion means, listen to this, to suffer with someone. It comes from a Latin word, and it means to suffer with a person. You might not be familiar with the definition of passion as it was used, particularly in the 1611 King James Bible. In the book of Acts chapter 1, the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to. The passion, we use the word passion to have reference to strong emotions when we are passionate about something. But when Acts chapter 1, when that word is used in the King James Bible, a word that even became the title, the name of a movie about the crucifixion of Jesus some many years ago, The Passion of the Christ. This word passion in Acts chapter 1 means suffering. To whom also he showed himself alive, that is Christ, after his passion by many infallible proofs, after his suffering. Passion means to suffer. Compassion, then, means to suffer with. So if I'm compassionate, I'm suffering with them. That means more than merely feeling sorry for someone when they suffer. It means that I am suffering with them. So many times in my life, it's been pointed out by good, faithful preachers that Jesus would go to the person in their suffering. And if they were in the dirt, he would be in the dirt. If they were a leper, he'd lay his hands on them. Wherever they were, whatever their position, Jesus would go to them in their moment, and he would often experience compassion. That word compassion is used some 20 times in the New Testament alone, usually with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it was used of others. Churches had compassion upon Paul and sent for his support. Some people had compassion, making a difference in the book of Jude. But this word compassion, well, this is a good biblical word, and compassion as a personality trait is a good biblical trait. Again, meaning to suffer with, not merely pity for, as sympathy is, but compassion is to suffer with, which is what traditionally we have meant when we said empathy, when we refer to someone who has empathy with another. Point number two, from the Scriptures, what does the Word of God say? Not what thinkers and philosophers and so-called theologians and apologists have to say, but what does the Bible say? Romans chapter 12, verse 15 tells us that we are to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Notice you have the positive and the negative here in Romans 12, 15. We rejoice with them that rejoice. Does it say we rejoice merely for them that rejoice? That would be fine too. No, the word here isn't for, the word is with. Likewise, we are to then weep with them that weep. not merely weeping for them that weep, but weeping with them that weep. Of course, we don't weep with someone if they're upset that they should not sin. Jesus wept for Jerusalem when they were sinful, but he didn't weep with them because they weren't weeping for themselves at that point when he said, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets." I have sympathy for people who ruin their lives with sin, but if someone is mad that they cannot sin, if they are offended about what God's word says about sexuality or gender or any other issue in this world, I'm not going to suffer with them in that because that trait is sin. But that doesn't mean that we, as the old saying goes, throw the baby out with the bathwater and stop using a legitimate, biblically endorsed term or concept just because some group of people in the world has hijacked that and, in essence, taken that term from us. I am to weep with them that weep, and I am to, as Paul would say elsewhere, comfort them with the same comfort wherewith I'm comforted. When someone is suffering, when they have suffered the loss of their house, the loss of their job, maybe they've suffered the loss of a loved one, they might have experienced some great health problem, I am to go to them, and I am to weep with them. Recently, over the last 2 weeks on Words of Grace, we considered the story of Job, the experience of Job, and how his three friends came to him. And at first, they sat silently with him in his suffering, and up until that point, they had done okay. But then they begin, as Job complains that nothing has happened to bring his terrible suffering upon him, they begin to accuse him of secret sin. They weren't empathetic. They weren't compassionate with him. They were judgmental. And God, when he shows up later in the book of Job, beginning in chapter 38, rebukes them and commands sacrifices to be made on their behalf. They offended God when they came and accused Job of committing some secret sin. They were not compassionate to him. What might they have done that would have been better? It would have been far better for those miserable comforters of Job to simply come to him, to sit on the ground with him. You might remember that he lost his family, he lost his finances, he lost his health, and he was laying in ashes, wearing sackcloth, covered in boils, scratching his skin where it itched with a broken pot. They would have been far better off to take off their expensive clothing, put on sackcloth, and sit down in the ashes with Job and simply weep with him. That's empathy. That is compassion. That is what we ought to do when we see our brother or our sister suffer a legitimate form of suffering. Again, there are so many forms of suffering in this world. How dare the woke cult hijack this concept such as empathy and apply it to their political ideas when there are so many real forms of suffering in the world? You think about this. In the past 12 months, we have buried more than 550,000 Americans because of a virus that came from the other side of the world, swept through our cultures, and killed people. And on top of that, you have all of the other types of suffering in the world. You have cancers. You had children this year because of the shutdowns who were crammed in a home with abusers. They weren't at school where they were safe, but they were stuck in the home with people that abused them. Suicide is up. Depression is up. Self-harm is up. Drug use is up. Alcoholism is up. There is suffering in the world. Real, legitimate, authentic suffering. And as a Christian, when someone is suffering around me, well, it's my responsibility to go and to weep with them that weep, especially if, as Romans chapter 12 is discussing, if they are a fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that we're only empathetic to other Christians? No. If you have an atheist neighbor and a tornado hits his house and it knocks his house over, completely destroys it, and he's out in his front yard and he is weeping because his house has been destroyed, then Scripture would absolutely commend you for walking over to him, wrapping your arm around him, and weeping with him. There is nothing sinful or wrong about showing empathy to another human being because they are all made after the similitude of God. That is a person made in God's image. And so showing empathy to them, weeping with them that weep, rejoicing with them that rejoice, is fine. But again, we don't show empathy. We don't suffer with them if their suffering is an issue of the rejection or rebellion to what God would have them be or how God has made them, or if their gripe, as it were, is against what the Word of God clearly says. Now, I hope I'm being very clear and very specific with my language today. I don't want there to be any shadow of a doubt in your mind as to what Scripture would have you to know about this issue after you listen to this radio program. The preacher sought out acceptable words, as we read in Ecclesiastes. If there's one thing I want to be, it is clear with you. But it is our duty to weep with them that weep. Number three, we've considered how compassion is a good biblical word. We've considered this commandment in Romans 12:15 to weep with them that weep, not merely for them, but with them. Number three, Jesus was empathetic in his ministry. I already mentioned the word compassion and the fact that most of the occurrences of that word compassion were written in the New Testament of our Savior Jesus Christ. And that word compassion means to suffer with someone, which implies more than feeling sorry for them. It implies going to where they are and helping them bear their burdens. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, this is one example that I'll use, and there are many examples of Jesus showing compassion on others, suffering with them, as it were. When he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, anytime Jesus calls people sheep, it has reference to one of his children. You have sheep on the right and goats on the left. A person is either a sheep or a goat. If they are a sheep, they belong to him. They will be in glory. If they are a goat, they are of their father, the devil, and they will be judged according to their works. Jesus has compassion on his sheep. And he says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus has compassion. Over and over in Jesus' ministry, it is said that he had compassion, that is to say, this trait of suffering with people in their moments of suffering. In that case, in Matthew chapter 9, it wasn't so much a case of physical suffering as it was spiritual suffering. They had no shepherding in their lives. You might be surprised to hear that because they had all sorts of false prophets. They had a high priest, they had chief priests, they had the Sanhedrin, they had the Pharisees, they had the Sadducees, they had the Herodians, they had a fake king appointed by the Roman Senate named Herod. These people had all sorts of leaders who were supposed to be spiritual in their charge, in their mandate. But they had no spiritual shepherding. And so Jesus says to pray that God would send forth men to labor in his harvest. And he does so because he has compassion on his sheep. But I want to notice a very beautiful passage as we think about Jesus and his empathy towards us, even today, more than mere sympathy, but empathy. The book of Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing in verse 14, then that we have this high priest, this great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Listen to this verse. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as are we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus is a high priest that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Therefore, we should boldly come to the throne of grace to find grace to help in our times of need. Jesus is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Our sufferings, in a sense, touch him. You think back to Jesus' life. He was tempted in all points like as are we, yet without sin. He was homeless. He was betrayed by his friends. He was rejected by his culture. He was hated by the people that were around him in his nation and many other places that he went. He was lied about. He was put through 3 mock trials. He was beaten. He was whipped, scourged with a Roman scourge. He was forced to carry in embarrassment and shame his cross all the way to Golgotha. And he was nailed upon the tree where he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He experienced every ill this world has to offer. And because of that, your high priest is touched by the feeling of your infirmities. Jesus is empathetic. Jesus is touched by the feeling of your infirmities. Lastly, to give you a negative example, you know who was not empathetic in the 4 Gospels? You know who didn't have any empathy towards others that they came across? The Pharisees. You read the book of Matthew chapter 23 as Jesus condemns the Pharisees and he basically rakes them over the coals in front of everyone after he had entered into Jerusalem before his crucifixion. He preaches sermons, the Olivet Discourse, the Upper Room Discourse. He preaches his condemnation against the Pharisees. He gives many parables publicly before he was crucified. He speaks to the multitude in Matthew 23, and he describes these Pharisees as people who sit in Moses' seat. They're wannabe lawgivers. And so he says, you know, all that they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. Listen to what they did. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. All their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the market. But be not like them. What does he say in verse 11? But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! He condemns them through this entire chapter for their hardness of heart, for their cruelty. This is something he would do over and over in his ministry, is condemn these powers that be that in vain worship him, praise him with their lips, but their heart is far from him. What's my point in mentioning the Pharisees? The Pharisees had a complete lack of compassion. A lack of compassion, a lack of real, true, appropriate empathy is actually a trait of the self-righteous. As we close our broadcast out today, might I just say that we are to be empathetic, that is to say, we are to weep with them that weep. We should never forfeit a term to a cult. At the same time, when something is sin, when something is wrong, we are to boldly but meekly proclaim what the Word of God says about that issue. May we be like our Savior, who always had compassion. May we never be as the Pharisees, proud, oppressive, judgmental, and without any sympathy or empathy towards their fellow man. And lastly, may we never make a brother in Christ an offender for a word. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.